The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Today I'm going to continue on the series of justice, social justice, and the justice of God. This is a very relevant topic, as you're well aware of. What I'd like you to do is to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, where we read this morning. I'm going to read the verses again for the sake of those who cannot come and are listening online, but also for the purpose of repetition. And I want you to really look for the words justice and judgment and equity. Here in Isaiah 59, Isaiah gives a rebuke of Israel's sins. There is much in Isaiah that is a rebuke of sin, beginning in the very first chapter. Here he is writing prophetically of the period of time when Cyrus, the Persian king, was engaging in war with Lydia. The Jews were captive in Babylon, and Cyrus doesn't seem to be too concerned about doing anything about Babylon just yet. But they were there, the Jews, in a foreign land, and they were longing for salvation, longing for deliverance to go back to their homeland, to Jerusalem. So Isaiah writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, that it cannot deliver you, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin is the great barrier between man and God, is it not? For the unsaved, it leads to eternal death, if unrepented of. And for the Christian, it leads to chastisement from the Lord, if they don't submit to the Lordship of Christ. Isaiah then lists the sins of the people, beginning in verse 3. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." And notice verse 4. "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." In other words, evil is all pervasive. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. You probably recognize those statements from Romans chapter 3, where Paul repeats some of it. And it sounds like a commentary on what we see happening in Portland, in Chicago, New York City, and many of the other cities of our country. And then he goes on, "And there is no what? No justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way will not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." And then verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So the truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it. Remember, the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And it says, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will utterly repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard or a banner against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Israel's hope, like the Christian's hope, comes only from the Lord. That's what Isaiah spells out here. His own arm brings salvation. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, he is going to repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. That's the lot of those who won't turn away from their sins. So what you see here is justice being served by God. You could just look back again sometime in this chapter about the emphasis that God put on justice. And this was true both in the northern period of Israel, prior to their captivity, and then with Judah. He said in verse 4, no one calls for justice. Verse 8, there is no justice in their ways. Verse 9, justice is far from us. Verse 11, we look for justice, but there is none. Verse 14, justice is turned back. And then verse 15, it displeased God that there was no justice. Six times God mentions the perversion and the lack of justice. And it's not remedied until who? Till Jesus comes. In the meantime, the governments of the world are obligated to administer justice, but they will always do so imperfectly. Human governments have been ordained by God to render justice. You could read Romans 13, 1 through 6 when you have an opportunity. I'm just going to look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to higher powers. That's authorities. For there is no authority or power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I'm not going to go into this passage in detail. That will come in the next series when I deal with government and the Christian's responsibility toward government. But I want to merely make the point here that the powers that be are ordained, and that word means to be set in place or set in order. They're set in order by God. And the authority that governments have will exercise, it comes from God. Its purpose is to restrain evil, to reward the good. That's what Paul said in verse 4. For he, government, is God's minister to you for good. So you can live in an orderly society. So that you can live in peace. So that the gospel can go forward. Because the gospel does not readily go forward when there is chaos. This subjection command in verse 1 is in a context that is absolute and universalistic. Therefore, any deviation from a refusal to submit to the authority of the powers that have been ordained by God must have very strong biblical grounds. It can't be our own personal preferences or feelings. In chapter 12, Paul was speaking to Christians and their obligations as members of the church. In chapter 13, he speaks to the obligations that everybody has as members of the human race. It's not every saint Christian here, it's every soul, which is the word that is used for human beings. Citizens are subject to the government that is over them, whether they like it or not, to the extent that the laws of God permit them to do so. God is the only perfect standard of justice. The Bible says all his ways are judgment or just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But we need to remember, and we'll go into more detail of this, as I said, in another series of sermons, the authority that any government possesses is subjected to the authority of God. They have an extremely broad authority for the good of society, but it is not an unlimited authority. Governments do not have carte blanche authority in every situation. Unjust laws are not God's laws. They're the laws of men. When the state's commands conflict with God's commands, believers must follow the Lord. But it gets tricky defining exactly when, why, and how we are to do that. Human government was intended to be the mediator or the agent of what God has declared just. You remember that Israel was a theocracy, which means that they were to be ruled directly by God. And God's will would be carried out through princes, rulers, through priests, through judges, and through kings. Today, religious authorities have no role or no place in government at all. That wasn't true in Israel. They played a big part in it. But the law of God was the standard of justice, what we call the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, the Moral Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and many other commandments, 632 to be exact. Now, Israel initially was to be governed by God. He brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand, and Moses was to be the mediator between the people and God. But you know what happened there on Mount Sinai when God revealed himself in mighty display of power? The people were afraid of God. They didn't want to see the face of God. They didn't want to deal with God directly, lest they die. So Moses became the mediator between the people and God. In time, the people wanted a king like other nations. That's because they rejected God's rule over them as king. So they appointed rulers, priests, judges, and kings, and they all had power in their own realm as determined by God. But the king was the final arbiter over the affairs of the nation. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate." Now listen to this verse, mark it down, and you can go back and look at it. And I hope to next week have a series of notes going back to bring you up to where we are, and then so you could go check the verses we've already talked about. Proverbs 24:21. "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." Those are very interesting verses from Solomon. And I read this commentary on this verse. The Lord is unchanging throughout time, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he's like a rock. He is unmoved and to be feared. Next is the king. Although kings or governments change, they are usually stable for a long duration, and they are usually more stable than the fickle masses of people. Solomon says, don't associate with those given to change. There are always the masses of fickle people that complain. Solomon recognized that and told his son to stay away from those that just cry out for change. I think this would apply to people who seek to enforce changes by revolution without thinking about the consequences of their actions. Those who want to overthrow or change the present system because they don't like it must take great caution. And I'll say this, because the fickle masses of people or individuals are given to change, and because there is no real accountability that they have, like government has, there's different branches of government that are accountable to one another, individuals can make great mistakes. And that is why citizens do not have unbridled power that is equal to the power of the state. That's why you cannot go into your local gun store and buy a hand grenade. The state has certain powers because there are controls upon the people that comprise the state authorities. There is accountability. But what do you do with rogue citizens? What would you do with somebody who had that kind of a power and decided to use, you know, something that could injure a lot of people catastrophically at one time? So in the United States, we're governed by legislators that we elect. If we don't like them, what do? We vote them out if we can, right? Now, I never was a supporter of term limits, but I am now. Because it's the only way that I can see to drain the swamp. Abraham Lincoln said this about power. Abraham Lincoln, the last recourse against wrongful and unauthorized force is opposition to it. He said that's the last recourse. Why? Because the new system that is put in place can be much worse. And we've seen that in history over and over again. When the Russian provincial government was overthrown, if you know your history, by the Bolsheviks in 1917, they were led by a man named Vladimir Lenin. And that revolution led to the formation of the USSR, the world's first Marxist state. Since then, the Communist Party in Russia has killed tens of millions of people. Lenin was a follower of Karl Marx. Stalin was just as evil. Hitler followed suit. And the Communist Party in China, going back to its origins and when it really became empowered by Chairman Mao Zedong, killed even more people than Stalin or Lenin. You know, there's a presidential proclamation under consideration now by President Donald Trump to revoke the visas for members of the Chinese Communist Party, as well as their families, to get them all out of the country. They wouldn't be allowed to travel here. And I say amen, because we have enough of our own brand of communist Marxists. Bernie Sanders has publicly praised communist dictatorships on many occasions. And the current platform of the Democratic Party, and excuse me for getting political, I'm not speaking for the church, I'm only speaking for myself. I can't speak for the church when it comes to politics. I can't endorse politicians. But their brand of politics, the way it's going right now, is completely in line with the Communist Party USA. Just go to the website, Communist Party USA, and read it, and then read what some of these people are saying out there, like Sanders and Biden and the others. But here's what the Communist Party of the USA says. We, the working people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, need socialism. A system based on people's needs, not on corporate greed. A radical critique of capitalism and the vision of socialism form the basic ideas of the Communist Party USA. Racism permeates the police. They call it systemic racism, which is utterly false. It permeates the police, the courts, the prison system, perpetuating unequal sentencing, racial profiling, discriminatory enforcement, police brutality, police killings, immigrant deportations, and the separation of immigrant families, even to the extent of ripping babies from their mothers' wombs. What they're referring to is the enforcement of our borders. And when people are taken in, immigrants are taken in, and they don't have a visa to enter, they're coming illegally, they're to be detained. And they're separated. And many of the babies that they're talking about being ripped from their mother's wombs are not the babies of those mothers. They have a difficult time finding out even who they are. That's what the situation is. So truth be told, with many of those illegal immigrants trying to get in, we don't know who they belong to. But they say that the border patrol and the immigration, customs, and law enforcement are ripping babies from their mother's arms at the border. But they don't say one word about ripping babies from their mother's wombs. In fact, they support it. So concerned about that, which is always, you know, it's settled out. They learn who belongs to who, but they don't care about tearing a life out of a mother's womb. It's very grievous. As I said, one of the men vying for the presidency has adopted much of Stan Sanders and Warren's socialist Marxist ideas. Just look at what they call this Green New Deal. If that was ever enacted, it will control your life in a massive way. It would economically ruin this country, destroy your civil liberties. Its estimated cost, if you could even compute this, is $100 trillion to begin with. That's a massive expansion of government power and programs. So much for change, right? Everybody's crying out for change. Remember what Solomon said, don't associate with people who are quick to call for change. The change you get might not be the change you want. Remember when our former president prior to Trump, remember what his campaign slogan was? Hope and what? Hope and change. What is the one candidate saying now? He wants to transform, change America. Listen, don't get me wrong. Some things need to be changed from time to time. But the change we're hearing about today by progressive politicians is radical change. It's destructive change. It's the death of democracy and the republic as we know it. The kind of change that we need in America is repentance from sin. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the kings of Israel practiced righteousness, I've been reading through Chronicles and Kings. It's very depressing at times, is it not? But when the kings of Israel, and none of the kings of the northern tribes of Israel were righteous kings, they were all evil, every single one of them. Judah had some exceptions. There were some bad kings in Judah as well. But when they practiced righteousness, the nation was blessed. When they practiced wickedness, the people suffered. Ideally, then, the king and the people together should be following who? The Lord. Mark down Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And really, I think what that's indicating there is that God desires to bless people. That's his plan. That's what he would want to see in your life and in my life. But as we saw with Isaiah 59, what gets in the way? Sin. Sin has kept us from God and from the blessings of God. His ear is not deaf to prayer. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But your iniquities have separated you from God, that he will not hear. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, governments have authority over the ultimate acts of justice. They can declare war on unjust, tyrannical governments. And just let me say this. In the Bible, God is not a proponent of war. He knows that wars are necessary because of what? The sin of man's heart. The depravity of men's minds. He knows they're necessary, but they should never be entered into lightly. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way, that's repentance, and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And if you know the history, who did God use to judge Israel because they wouldn't repent? He used foreign nations. He used other means, but many times it was foreign nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Romans. Now, if God's desire is that none should die but live, if that's true on a personal level, God doesn't desire anybody to die and to be separated from him forever and rejected from the blessings that are to come in the kingdom of God. That's not his desire. If it's true on a personal level, then it's also true on a national level. God doesn't delight in seeing nations destroyed by other nations, but sometimes it's necessary. Wars are the consequence of the fall. War is the result of mankind's universal sin problem. The world needs more ambassadors for Jesus Christ, not more ambassadors for the United Nations. Because the only remedy is the gospel remedy. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6. Then he, David, that's King David, called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. So it was in his mind, it was in his heart. That's what he wanted to do. But the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You will not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son will be born to you who will be a man of rest. Peace. And I'll give him rest or peace from all his enemies round about. His name will be Solomon. I'll give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days. 1 Chronicles 28:3, David says, God said to me, you won't build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. David also shed innocent blood, we know, in arranging the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. If God were a big proponent of war, David would have been the logical choice to build the temple. He was the warrior king. But God wanted a man of peace, not a man of war, to build his temple. Because according to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, it was to be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's desire was to see the nations to come together under his authority, so he could bless them, so he can give them rest, so he can give them peace. And we saw that in the administration of Solomon's government. That's exactly what God did, even though Solomon committed sins of his own. Isaiah 2:1, it will come to pass in the latter day that the mountains of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. That's when the truth and the reality of the new covenant is governing the hearts of men. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They will beat their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That's God's desire. Psalm 46:8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots, which were, you know, instruments of war used in warfare. He burns them in fire. That's what God is going to do. He's going to bring in everlasting peace, because the whole world will be under the authority of the Prince of Peace. But until that time comes, good governments must stand against evil regimes. And at times they must go to war against them. When innocent people are being killed, when justice is being denied and perverted. Gleason Archer, Old Testament scholar, says, no nation could retain its liberty or preserve the lives of its citizens if it were not prevented from maintaining any sort of army for its defense. It is therefore incumbent on a good God to include the right of self-defense as the prerogative of his people. He would not be good at all if he were to turn the world over to the horrors of unbridled cruelty perpetrated by violent and bloody criminals or the unchecked aggression of invading armies. So whether it's on a personal level or on a national level, we have to stand against lawlessness and oppression and wickedness. One of the ways government does that is through the exercise of capital punishment, which was God's law. It was not man's law. It goes back to Genesis 9 and verse 6. It was God's law, but it was to be enforced by man. So God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. No person has the right to take another person's life except in self-defense or in defense of another person's life when it is warranted. That right to capital punishment has been given by God to government alone. And that right's never been rescinded. Genesis 9:6 repeated in Romans 13, but it has to be utilized with absolute certainty, because why? It's the final verdict, right? The death penalty carries with it the inherent risk of executing an innocent person. We just had a man executed the other day. You know what his last words were? I don't know the story. I didn't look. You're killing an innocent man. I don't know if that's true or not. But since 1973, more than 165 people who were sentenced to death in the United States were exonerated prior to the carrying out of that death sentence. DNA evidence cleared many of them who were falsely accused. So we want justice, right? We want justice for those who deserve it. We want justice for those who don't, who may be innocent. Blaise Pascal said, justice and power must be brought together so that whatever is just may be powerful and whatever is powerful may be just. Even ungodly governments, and this is hard for us to comprehend, can be used by God for the purpose of judgment. I mentioned this earlier. He did it. He used the wicked Assyrians and the Babylonians as agents, his agents, to bring about judgment upon Israel because of their sins. Then he used the Persians to destroy the Babylonians to free his people. When government is unable or unwilling to exercise power and authority for the good and the protection of its people, God will hold them accountable. All those wicked governments will be judged. He'll hold them accountable in his time. So the saying is true that justice delayed is not justice denied. A lot of people have problems with the evil in the world. Spoke to somebody yesterday whose son became an atheist. Because like so many other people, he looks around and he says, well, if God's all powerful, why doesn't he stop this, you know, wickedness in this world? So maybe he's not all powerful, or maybe there simply is no God. He's not just, if he were. And the person saying that didn't realize that, you know, what about his own sinful heart, right? A.W. Tozer said, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. A lot of people feel that way. That, well, God's good, and yeah, I'm a sinner, but he's going to overlook my sins. He's only going to deal with the people who have a real big sin problem. No, God is absolutely holy. The Bible says he cannot bear to look upon the garment that's stained with sin. He looks deep into our heart. He knows our motives as well as our actions. He knows what we would have done had we the opportunity to do it, but we couldn't carry it out. He is the only righteous, perfect judge. You see what's happening in America, right? It goes on and on and on, this state of lawlessness. I was looking in some files that I have on my computer, and I saw an article written by a pastor named Charles Wilcox called Lawlessness and Law Enforcement. And it caught my attention because he wrote this in 1898. There was nothing new under the sun, right? He says, the object of laws is to compel every man to recognize that his liberty must end where the rights of his fellow man begins. And the purpose is to give the largest measure of liberty to the individual consistent with the safety and the good order of the whole of society. That's government's task. That's the task of law enforcement. Now, if one is permitted to break any of these laws, he is permitted to do that which the majority of his fellow citizens have said it is not for the public good. And we have people seeing what's happening, places being burnt down, people being assaulted and attacked, police officers being assaulted and attacked, and they're saying, wait a minute, this is not for the good of our society. Why are you not enforcing those laws? And he was dealing with that back then, in 1898. So he says this, again, if one is allowed to violate any of these laws, either for selfish reasons or for evil intent, or because he does not like them, then another may be allowed to do the same thing. And what's that called? Anarchy. Because under a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, no partiality must be shown. The same law must apply to me that applies to you and to everyone else, and it must be applied equally. It's called justice. If a man is allowed to violate the law with impunity, that means without consequences. That means slapping them on the wrist, putting them in handcuffs, taking them to jail, and tomorrow letting them out. No bail, like in New York City. Putting them right back on the street. And what do? They go right back to doing what they were doing. Lawlessness. He says, if every man is allowed to violate the law with impunity, then there is an end of government. It will collapse. Socialism destroys everything it touches, including a well-ordered society. History is replete with that. The result is confusion and anarchy, where neither life nor property is safe. And people are recognizing that. Citizens are recognizing that. You want to buy a gun now to protect your home? You have to make an appointment. You have to get on a waiting list. Because people are afraid. And rightly so. Law unenforced breeds among the people a contempt for law. Right? That's exactly what it does. So that's why we have calls to defund the police and abolish the police. Because the more that you allow this to go on, the more contempt for law enforcement grows. And it's against Scripture. Governments are ordained for our good. The powers that be are ordained of God for our protection. Law and unenforced breeds among the people contempt for law. They look upon it as a farce, and they regard it as useless. So it's like you're little children. Look, you keep doing that, you're going to get a spanking. 10 minutes later, you keep doing that, you're going to get a spanking. 10 minutes after that, you keep doing that, you're going to get a spanking. What does your little child think? All talk, no action. A contempt for law. Paul said rulers are a terror to good works. Not to good works. Not for the law abiders. But for the evil. The evildoers. Government ought to mean something, right? It ought to stand for something. Principles that we all believe in. The country that we believe in. Justice for all. Liberty and justice for all people. The Bible that we believe in, replete with commands to do what is right, to stand against what is wrong. I'll say this regarding police officers today and Border Patrol officers and all of these men who put their lives on the line every single day, just like the healthcare workers are doing in many places. A government that will not defend its defenders. A government that will not protect its protectors is a disgrace among the nations of the earth. Pray for our law enforcement officers. I'm going to talk with the elders, and as soon as we get our security cameras up, we're going to put a banner up on the front of our church. That would be my desire. We pray for law enforcement. Will they take it down? Will they throw it? Maybe. Hopefully we'll catch them on video, right? But we've got to do some things that are right, even if they are costly. To us personally. To our country. Don't be a little silent as a lamb when people are they need hope, they need answers. We should be the people to give them that hope and give them that answers. Because we have the truth, right? We have the Word of God. And we don't have to be mean about it. We can be kind and considerate. That, you know, maybe they're not where we are. Maybe some of you were that way years ago. I don't know. But we need to give them the Word of God. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't mean to get overly political, but things need to be said today. They really need to be said. It's time to stand up and to say no to some of these things. I'll close with this. I was outside a store the other day, and there was a black lady who came up to me, and she was talking a little bit, and then she said to me, "Can I ask you a question?" You know, me, an older white guy. She was about 40. She said, "Who are you voting for?" And I thought I was being set up with that question. And I says, "Well, I'm voting for Donald Trump, and I'll tell you why." And she let me tell her. And I gave my little speech. so that other people out there could hear it too. And then she turned to me and she said, "Sir, so am I." She says, I come from Louisiana. She says, "I don't like what I am seeing." She says, "And I want somebody who's going to stand up for what they think, what they believe is right with conviction. I'm not whitewashing all of Donald Trump's sins or faults. I'm just saying, I appreciated what she had to say, and I told her that." She wasn't afraid to speak out, and neither was I, and neither should you be. May God give you wisdom, the words to speak. It says be ready always, 1 Peter 3:15, to have an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that lies within you. With meekness and with what? What's the word?
Fear.
With humility and fear. So don't just give them a political speech. Make sure you bring the gospel into it. Because that's the only hope. That's the ultimate hope.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.